As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel is the seed and the sower, and we've heard this a lot of times. And what I'd like to talk about today, though, is this big question of nature and nurture, our excuses for not carrying our cross because of the wounds of our past. I really believe that the parable of the soil is the launching point for this. Well, sometimes we have to actually have to place ourselves there. We hear a parable so often that we can kind of just go into mindless mode. And I think my backyard here is a pretty good example of what these different places could look like where seed might hit. We have rock, we have soil, we have thorns, or at least that tall grass surrounding the bayou there that is, I don't know the name of it, but it's very sharp if you touch it. We have crows that keep showing up until I fed them with Cheetos on those like sticky mouse traps. They didn't come back after that. They represent the devil in today's Gospels. But imagine if I tried to start growing corn or strawberries in my backyard, and I started walking and I started throwing these seeds for corn or seed for strawberries, you know, back near where the two bayous meet back there. And some of it would actually grow in the soil. How about the gravel where the cars park? Well, it might spring up a little bit, but probably not very much. How about among the tall, sharp bayou grass? Probably it would choke it out, just like Jesus says. The crows would eat some of these seeds that I'm describing. So we can picture this in an environment that actually has good soil, like the backyard here. As I said, some falls on gravel where the cars park. But some of it grows on good soil. Imagine I have corn or strawberries in a month or a year, whenever it happens, actually start to spring up. You can probably tell I don't know anything about farming. But I'm just trying to give us a visual on all of this. So what is necessary? Not just sun and rain, but good soil. And Jesus gives the interpretation of why some people grow up Christian, but then leave the faith. Jesus says, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. What is the soil? Well, for most of my priesthood, as I have meditated on this parable, I've always thought this is family life. As the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard once wrote, if I could prescribe just one remedy for all the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. For even if the word of God were proclaimed in the modern world, no one would hear it. There is too much noise, therefore create silence. Because, see, a child can grow up hearing the Bible all the time, but if there's not peace in the home, it will make no difference. How important is family life? How much is family life the real soil of where the gospel can sprout out? Well, I think some of you know I was visiting Monsignor Philip Riley up in Brooklyn a week or two ago, and he was the founder of Helpers of God's Precious Infants. He trained the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal and Father Grishel and the sidewalk counseling out there. Father Grishel said he was his hero, and many of the Franciscan friars in his order believe he'll be canonized one day. Helpers of God's Precious Infants has probably closed about 100 abortion clinics in the nation. So this man is very close to God, I believe. He prays and he fasts all day. I've been blessed to have maybe two or three long conversations with him in my life. And the last one I said, how are we really going to win the pro-life movement? And his answer was only and exclusively the family structure. Because he showed that Christianity cannot be lived outside of the family. So many of these young women show up in bad situations because they neither came from a family with roots, and neither are they launching into the arms of a man who promises to have any family with roots. So the entire key to the pro-life movement, to the culture of life that we want to build, is the family. So in some sense, the family is the soil that the Word of God is planted into. That you could preach to someone who has no family structure, and it very well might make no difference at all. because there is no place for it to spring up. I think that we can look at our past, and this can change things. Many progressive Catholics can complain about not enough catechesis growing up. Many people from traditional families left the faith because they said things were too strict growing up. Some have a bad image of God the Father in either of these categories because of serious issues of abuse. So if the soil is corrupted, the big question I want to tackle today is, can one still be a faithful Catholic Christian? If the soil of family life is corrupted, can one still be a faithful Catholic Christian? There's something called the Institute for Priestly Formation, and many, many seminarians in our country go out for training with them. And some of what they teach on Ignatian discernment of spirits and how to contemplate, like St. Ignatius prayed, is very good. But in some sense, this group seems to put the importance of recognizing the father wound or the mother wound above grace. This leads some people to never getting over talking about how bad their families were. And I don't think we priests should really be amateur psychologists. I think we priests need to encourage people, as the Apostle Paul did, who said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." What I'm getting at here is this, that we all have bad things in our past that can keep us from wanting to follow Christ entirely. Every single one of us in this room, myself included, has been hurt by someone where we're tempted to go before the tabernacle in prayer and say, "Jesus, I can't follow you because I was hurt by this person." And we do want this taken away. And what we learn from the epistle today, Paul wanted it taken away too. Listen to what he says there. "Unless the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, for which thing thrice I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Now, I'm not saying that it's a bad idea to go to psychologists. I'm not even saying it's a bad idea to go to psychiatrists. It's not a bad idea to receive counseling. I'm not even saying it's a bad idea to talk about the father wound and the mother wound. But there comes a point in every one of our lives where we have to say, does the cross of Christ go deeper than all the wounds of my past? Or am I going to lick my wounds my whole life? Does the cross of Christ go deeper than all of these things? And I think today's parable shows us that, if you picture my backyard, we have all of these different things in our lives. There is rock, and there's thorns, and there's crows, and there's all these different things. But in the end, is it possible for grace to spring up despite having bad pasts? This is because life in God is exactly as the Apostle John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Listen to that last line again, 1 John 5:3. His commandments are not burdensome. So the real question, all this nature versus nurture approach to the gospel, is this: does the cross of Christ go deeper than our family wounds? And Jesus answers, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." A messed up family and a messed up past, be it too little catechesis or too much strictness, it's all part of this cross that becomes our very triumph in love. I think for too long I've put the emphasis on the soil being the family, or at least that we're locked into our family's bad habits. I'm not discounting the family, because obviously that is the key to raising up Christians. But for the young people in here, we also have to eventually own our faith and say, yeah, my parents weren't perfect, because no one's parents are perfect except for Jesus. And do I still want to follow Christ? And do I still want to follow Christ in the Catholic Church? So on Sexagesima Sunday day, we're 60 days out from Easter, and we have to decide if we're going to carry our cross as responsible adults or blame the people of our past why we're so lazy. And I know it's a huge struggle for me, at least. We have so many excuses for what people that we love have done to us. At least that often keeps me from saying, this is why I'm going to accelerate to run this race with Christ. But could I really claim that I've been more hurt by the religious leaders than the Apostle Paul, who wrote in today's epistle, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Parishioner here gave me a 4-set volume of small books called Sunday Sermons of the Great Fathers, and I was looking at Sexagesima, and St. John Chrysostom on today's Gospel of Luke chapter 8 really made me rethink the whole nature versus nurture thing that brings you this homily today. St. John Chrysostom wrote in that commentary that this parishioner gave me, quote, "But you may say, what sense can there be in sowing among thorns and upon rock and upon the wayside? As to seeds and to the earth, there is no sense. But in cultivating of men's souls and in their instruction, it has much to commend it. A farmer would rightly be reproved for doing this, for rock cannot become earth, nor a pathway cease to be a pathway, nor can thorns cease to be thorns. But in the things of the mind, it is very different. For the rock can be changed and become rich and fruitful soil, and the pathway may stop being trampled upon and to lie open to all that comes. Thorns can be uprooted, and the young plants, being freed of them, allowed to come to maturity. For unless this could be, he would not have sown. That this transformation has not taken place in all is not the fault of the sower, but of those who were unwilling to be changed." End quote. You see, we all have these different wounds from our families in our past, but the lives, these parts that might be rock or chalked with thorns, they can be changed into fruitful soil. We are not locked into claiming the father wound and the mother wound the rest of our lives, even if we have had some abusive situations. I'm not saying they don't affect people. I'm involved in the anti-trafficking movement, and I know some of those wounds will never leave people until heaven. But the glory of Christ's love shines through some of those very wounds. One of the greatest violations that can happen to men, and more often women, is these things that can hurt. And these things may take counseling, but at the end of the day, are we more defined by our perpetrators or by the God who loves us? God does not change our pasts, but nothing is impossible for him to turn the hardened areas of our lives into the very flowing springs of his grace. In fact, I'm surprised St. John Chrysostom didn't quote that beautiful psalm. God turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. That was Psalm 106, or in the old numbering, or in the new numbering, it's 107. So if we will it, our past cannot stop us from following Christ this Lent. The family is so important to hearing the word of Christ, and in some sense, this is the soil. But if all we have is rock in our past, even this Christ can change the moment we wish to surrender and follow him. The gospel speaks of being choked by cares, riches, and pleasures. But what Jesus doesn't mention was taken for granted by everyone in the first century, that we need that time in silence. So the choice before us this Lent, as we get warmed up for Lent, is cares, riches, and pleasures, or time in silence. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, her final letter to her group of Carmelites before she died at a young age. She lived in France just a little bit after St. Therese. And her final letter was very interesting to her community. She said, "Let yourself be loved." That was her whole letter. Let yourself be loved. And I really believe personally that that set the pace for what we would need most in the 21st century, with all the wounds in our hearts, all the bad families that we've grown up in, or at least less than perfect families that we've grown up in. Let yourself be loved. When we go to adoration, I really believe the question to ask God is, please, let me experience how much you love me. And I mean that. I use her as a saint that died in 1920 to prove this isn't overly sentimental. When you come to adoration, whether it's with our Lord in the Luna or in a closed tabernacle, Say to God, how much do you love me? Adoration, not a psychologist, not a psychiatrist, adoration is the number one point for that father and mother wound to be healed. Adoration is our healing point, even for major abuses. For it is in Eucharistic adoration that God looks at our stony hearts, and we can say with King David, he turned the desert of my heart into pools and the parched ground into flowing springs. Sometimes when we go to adoration, we just have to wait out the awkwardness and the anxiety that happens when we get there. I remember being in seminary, sometimes I could block out 3 or 4 hours to go before the Blessed Sacrament, and I, in all honesty, I always hated the first hour there. I felt nothing but anxiety, guilt, sorrow, sadness, and I would just say to God, I have 3 or 4 hours, but I'm not even going to kneel the first hour because I'm too tired. Well, by the time hour 3 or 4 came, for some reason there was just enough grace that I enjoyed being on my knees at that point, and I was feeling the presence of God. But it shows even in seminary, I needed 3 or 4 hours to experience this. So when we go to adoration, I'm convinced that it takes a little while for the demons to leave us. And I don't mean we're all possessed, but there's some level of obsession or oppression in all of our lives that sometimes we have to just carve out 3 hours to go before a tabernacle, endure the pain of that first hour, and by the time of hour 3 or 4 rolls around, we're irradiated with the love of the Son of God. Does the father wound and the mother wound go deeper than the cross of Christ? They do not. For the rock can be changed and become rich and fruitful soil, says St. John Chrysostom. And the pathway may stop being trampled upon and to lie open to all that comes. Thorns can be uprooted, and the young plants, being freed of them, allowed to come to maturity. For unless this could be, he would not have sown. That this transformation has not taken place in all of us is not the fault of the sower, but of those who are unwilling to be changed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.